Good morning. How are we doing? Man, y'all sound good. I was telling them in the early service, I'm always afraid when I have one of these mics on my head that they're going to be back there listening just to make sure I got here on time, and it's going to scare them to death because I'm just singing. It's a sound. It doesn't sound too good, but it hopefully honors the Lord. I mean, it is good to be with you this morning. Somebody in the early service also told me, you're the closer today? I said, I hope I'm better than the Rangers closer has been all season. Amen? He wasn't too bad last night. But anyway, this morning I do have the honor of concluding our message series, our summer message series that we've called the Community Chronicles. And I get to do so with a message of hope. Anyone need some hope? Amen. In light of the polarized political scene here in our country, I need some hope. What's happening in the Middle East? The affront to our God, an attack on our faith during the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, and greater still, what that shows us about the downward spiral of our world in general. To what many of us in this room are facing personally. We all could use some hope. So I want you to hold on to that for a minute, and I want to do a little review as we look through what we've studied this summer. Throughout the summer, at a very high level, we've been walking through the Old Testament, gleaning from the powerful example of community that we see in God's chosen people, the people of Israel. And as Pastor Jason stated in the beginning, Israel's Old Testament history will give us several opportunities to see how God established, called, led, blessed, corrected, judged, and restored, and used this biblical community to make his name known and to set the stage for the Messiah's arrival. And there is no doubt that it has. In week one, we began with a communal call. We saw how God called Abraham to go. And because of Abraham's faith and obedience, God covenants with him to be the father of a multitude of nations, and how through his descendants, through his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and Joseph, and all of Jacob's sons, and then Israel's eventual slavery in Egypt, God would raise up Moses to lead them out of bondage, to become what Scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 19, to become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, his treasured possession. And we learned how now we as the church are fulfilling that same communal call. So we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race. He's talking about us in this room. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I get to proclaim those excellencies. It is our privilege and our honor to do that. That's the communal call. In week two, we looked at communal faith, how God's people came together, trusting God and walked in faith together when they faced tremendous obstacles as they left their bondage in Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. And we learned how we too, by faith, can face our obstacles. And then in week three, we looked at communal character, how God gave his people the law to reflect his character, to be a holy people in an unholy culture. And how we met with them, and how he met with them in the tabernacle, and how he now tabernacles with us, and how we come together to be the church as we display his character in a world that desperately needs to know him. And then week four, we looked at communal living, how God covenanted with Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, experiencing trials and temptations, highs and lows, doing life together, how through it all, God reminded them of his redemption and his provision along the way. And again, how he has, as we do life together as the body of Christ, how he has and continues to do that for you and I today. And then we looked in week five at communal service, how God used Israel to execute judgment on pagan cities like Jericho and Ai for that specific time as they served the Lord's sovereign purposes. And how even though we break faith today as followers of Jesus, due to the impact of sin in our lives, sin like we looked at, like Achan's sin, we are called to extend God's gospel of love and grace as we too serve his sovereign purposes. And then in week six, we looked at communal collapse, how through the judges, God shows us the importance of passing on our faith, just like those kids that stood up here today were to pass on our faith, and how the sin sometimes of doing what's right in our own eyes results in a downward spiral away from God's best. We too are to pass on our faith to the next generation, how critical that is. Next year, we're going to look at that. That's going to be our thing for the year, generational faith. And then week seven, communal kingdoms and the chaos that ensued when God's people insisted on having a king like all the other nations and thus not fulfilling the purpose that he had for them to be a unique kingdom community, a kingdom unto himself, unto the King of Kings. God gave him what they wanted, gave them what they wanted in Saul. And yet under David and Solomon, God's promise continued. But Israel's drift from his purposes ultimately led to the divided kingdoms of Israel in the north and Judah in the south as they chased after the idols of other nations. And we looked at how Jesus, the King of all, calls you and I as his followers in this broken world back to the same purpose of being a unique kingdom community unto himself for the display of his glory unto all the nations. And that brings us to today, week eight, as we conclude our series with what we're calling communal hope, certain hope. Trust me, we could spend hours studying how God's people who were uniquely called and fell into sin as they abandoned him and chased after the idols of other nations, how God's subsequent judgment on them led them into captivity by the Assyrians as the northern kingdom of Israel fell, and then a few hundred years later, how the southern kingdom fell as he used the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar to capture and take them back to Babylon as his exiles, and how during this period, several different waves of Israel's best and brightest were taken away, folks like Daniel, folks like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't stop there. As he led the armies against Judah, laying siege of Jerusalem, killing thousands upon thousands, and eventually destroying the temple, leaving Jerusalem in ruins. All hope had been lost. But was it really? Was it really? And I would tell you this morning that no way, not with our God. For he was still at work displaying his grace just as he told them he would, and exactly 70 years later, he restored them to the land that he promised, and the stage was set, a new covenant, the covenant that we drink of today. The Messiah was on the way. Both before and during this time, God used prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel to warn his people, calling them back to himself, for them to turn from their sin and come back home. This morning, we're going to look at one of those prophets and God's message of hope. So however you access the Bible, find your place in Jeremiah 29. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14, this incredibly hope-filled passage this morning. Verse 1 says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Then jump down to verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Here's what we know, and what I believe to be true, is that God knew his people with all their uniqueness and their special way of living. He had given them these laws about what was clean and what was unclean. And so they had this special way of living that he knew that they were going to have a hard time adjusting in the pagan society in which they now found themselves. So sometime after this deportation through the prophet Jeremiah, God sends word of instruction. He sends them words of hope on how they are to live in their new land. And as we begin this morning, the first point that I want to make in our text is this, that we are to obey God in hopeless situations. Obey God in hopeless situations. Now, obviously, we are to obey God in all situations, right? That's kind of the point. The Israelites wouldn't be where they were had they obeyed him from the very beginning. Had it not been for their disobedience and rebellion, they would have been back in Israel. But as far as this text is concerned, these were people with no hope. No hope. These exiles had lost everything but their lives. They had been taken from their homes. The only possessions they had were those that they could carry with them. They had lost their jobs, their manner for provision. They had been separated from family and friends, not to mention those who died along the way. And most of all, they had lost their freedom. No matter how you look at this, their situation seemed hopeless. But God, two great words. But God in his mercy and grace does not give up on his people. God sends instruction and encouragement to the hopeless. Look at with me there in verse 5. He tells them to build houses and to live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. In other words, you're to set up residence here. You're to make this your home for now. You're going to be here a while. Plant where I've placed you. Maybe that's a word for us this morning. Maybe you're restless in where you're at. Plant where God has placed you. And then verse 6, he says, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, what he's saying to them is grow your family. Grow your community of faith. Because I have a plan for you that is far greater than your circumstances, for your remnant will someday return. And it's through you that salvation will come. So obey, be faithful, and multiply. And then we read in verse 7, he says, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. In other words, don't make war. Make peace. Get along with your captors. Better your community and world. If you've walked this last spring with us through Better Man, those of you that went through Better Man, we talked about one of the things as a better man, that we're to better our community and world. To pray for your city and those around you, because it's going to make your life better. So don't mope around. It's possible to live out your faith in a pagan land. And by the way, as you do this, you will be a faith witness to those around you on how to handle hopeless situations. So don't just survive, but thrive. I am with you. Warren Wiersbe reminds us. He says, the trials of life test our faith to prove its sincerity. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A person who abandons his faith when the going gets tough is only proving that he really had no faith at all. So maybe you're here this morning and, man, you're walking through rough waters right now. And you're not leaning in on the very hope that God has given you. Maybe you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we're made of. Yikes. Perhaps one of the greatest indictments on us as Christians is how we often respond in fear and not in faith. In other words, this mountain is too big, so we give up. We place our faith where it doesn't belong. We place it in ourselves. We place it in the things that are around us. And we do this while we're looking and waiting for hope. We miss the fact that hope has already come. Hope is a person. He came to earth to face what we face. He defeated what defeats us and made a way for us to be restored to the Father, and his name is Jesus. Amen. He is our hope. So where are we placing our hope? How do we handle discouragement in our lives? We too are exiles in a foreign land, citizens of a kingdom we cannot see. This is not our home. We have the hope of heaven. That should be on our hearts and minds every day of our lives as followers of Jesus, that this is not our home. So let us face our situations with courage. Whether we believe it's from the hand of God or not, we place our lives into the hands of a loving God, trusting in His sovereignty, asking, Lord, what can I learn from You in this situation? What are You trying to teach me? I don't want to miss it. What are You calling me to be? What are You calling me to do? What promises have You given me in Your word that I can stand on? How can I honor You in this situation? And above all things, we're just called to be faithful and obedient to God. All of this takes our eyes off ourselves when we do this. It takes our eyes off ourselves. It takes our eyes off our circumstances. And it puts them on the Lord, who knows best and who knows us best. God gave these instructions to those exiles. And they were instructions for communal living. I just want to say this morning that as I look around this room, I know that many of you, as I've prayed for you, as we've prayed for you, many of you walked and are walking through deep waters. You've lost your job. You have a wayward son or daughter. Your marriage is on the rocks and maybe even broken up. You've lost a loved one, a spouse of you've been married to 50 plus years. Man, it's not easy. But I just want you to know that I see you. We all see you. And your unwavering faith inspires us all. And that if you have hope, maybe we can have hope. You encourage us. And that's what communal living is. We're in this together, right? And so when we stand together and we hold each other's hands in those difficult times and we pray together and we encourage one another, we have hope to remain faithful and obedient to the Lord. The second thing here that we see in our text is that we're to be aware of false hope. Look at me there at verse 8 and 9. It says, For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I do not send them, declares the Lord. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So be aware of those that might deceive you. There are going to be those that are going to try to deceive you. They are not from me. I did not send them. And by the way, I'm going to take care of them. If you look at verse 15 through 32, we find out how God took care of them. So don't listen to their made-up lies and wisdom. Stand on my word. It's through it that I'm speaking to you. As I speak, I'm near you. As you spend time with me in the word, I am speaking to you and I am near you, for my presence is in my word. I think God is saying the same is true for us. The wisdom of this world will lead us astray. And dare I say, even popular preachers on TV. Ouch. So lastly, I think it's calling us this morning to stand on God's certain hope. Communal hope is true hope. And true hope is certain hope that is based on the word of God, not on the flattering dreams and words of deceiving tongues. God gave his people a precious promise of communal hope. Read about it here in verse 10 and 11. He says, For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know, this verse that a lot of us have heard before, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. These were words for the people that were in exile. And God kept his promise, just as he said, for after 70 years, like I said earlier, that they were in exile, God used King Cyrus of Persia to allow them to return to Israel and begin rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. We can read all about it in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And all of this led to revival among God's people as they turned back to him. And not only that, as prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah, God's promises would once again prove to be true as he judged the Babylonians for their sin as the Babylonian Empire fell to the armies of Persia. All of this displaying God's faithfulness, his judgment of sin, and the surety of his promise. But guess what? God wasn't done yet. Read with me here in verse 11 through 14. Actually, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Call upon me. Come to me. Pray to me. Draw near to me, and I will hear you. Seek me with all that you are, and I will be found by you. I will deliver you. I will restore you. I will bring you home. And he did all this to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. We all could use some hope. The truth is that we all hope in something. We were talking before the early service. I was talking with a group of ladies over here, and we often use hope in a motivational kind of way. We say, I'm going to eat healthy and exercise in hopes that I lose weight, okay? Or we say things like, I'm going to study hard and hope that I pass the test. And then sometimes we use hope when we're wishing for something, right? I hope the weather gets cooler, right? I hope that seventh grade boy, I hope she likes me. Or the teachers in the room, I hope that the school year goes well. Or I hope the U.S. wins gold, or I hope the Rangers turn things around. Or I hope the Cowboys, never mind. All right. We also hope in regards to justice or even a virtue. When we think something should happen, we hope that Charlie follows through with his commitment. I hope that my son does what is right. I hope that I hope Betty does what is right. None of these are bad, but in the end, we wouldn't bet our lives on them, would we? We wouldn't bet the farm. We wouldn't bank everything on these things because most of the time, these kinds of hope fail us. They fail us. I want to say again, all of us need hope, but the certain hope we truly need can't be found in or based on our circumstances or the things of this world. It can only be found in and based on the Word of God and the person of Jesus. The Word of God and the person of Jesus. It's that simple. The Bible's clear. We can know certain hope. We can know biblical hope. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I love Paul Tripp's definition of biblical hope and its explanation. He says, biblical hope is the confident expectation of a guaranteed result that changes the way you live. It's the confident expectation of a guaranteed result that changes the way you live. It's confident because it's not based on you and I. It's based on God. God doesn't ask us to trust the plan. He asks us to trust him. And I can bank on the expectation of a guaranteed result even when I don't understand what's going on. I am clueless half the time. God, what are you up to? But I can bank on the hope that I have in him. I know that God knows what's going on, that he's in control, because my hope doesn't rest on my own understanding. And biblical hope changes the way that you and I live. Because when you have hope that is guaranteed, it changes everything. Or at least it should. It gives you confidence and courage to make choices of faith, even when they seem foolish to those around you. Here's the deal. You and I are promised suffering in this broken world. If you haven't faced suffering, you're going to. Future blessing doesn't negate present pain. And not only that, we often bring it on ourselves. We sin and we mess up, but in God and His grace, just as He did with Israel, offers us promise upon promise of hope, of healing, and restoration. And as I close this morning, I just want to read a few. The references are on the screen. Matthew 6:25 and verse 33, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these will be given to you as well." And then Matthew 7 and 7 through 8, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened." In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, words that should just rush over our souls like fresh mountain water. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love how Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit." God is with us. And then in Romans 8, 28 and verse 31, "And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You that despite our rebellion, You haven't given up on us. That You offer us hope. Sure hope. Certain hope. Hope that we share together as the body of Christ, communal hope. Hope that is based on the Word of God and the person of Jesus. God, I pray today, just as You wrote in the chapter that we just read in Ephesians, that our eyes would be enlightened. God, we don't have a hope problem. We have a vision problem. We don't see what You've done for us. God, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You, doesn't know the hope that I'm talking about today, that they would put their faith and trust in You, that as we stand in a moment, God, that they would respond, say, "I need that hope." I pray today that if there's anyone here that's walking through deep waters, God, that they would just stand true in the promises that You offer them. God, maybe they need a brother or a sister to come alongside them to pray and just encourage. God, that they would return to the hope that You offer to the person of Jesus. God, would that happen in these moments that we have left together? God, would You do a work in this place that could only be explained by Your power and might? Lord, we give You this time and we pray it in the power of Your Son's name. Amen.